morning, everyone. Just last week, got back from Cuba. That's how you say it properly, Cuba, not Cuba, Cuba. And the reason we went was we went to do some research. Our purpose was, can we find some people, some godly people, that we can partner with to truly make an impact in the country of Cuba. And here's what we found. Under the regime of Castro, particularly from the 60s up to the 90s, the church faced severe persecution. Very, very severe. They were absolutely limited in what they could do. But in the late 90s, things began to change, beginning with Castro and then later with his brother Raul. They began to give the church some limited freedom. And what we discovered was that there were some churches, though they were small, that were really serious about sharing the incredible joy and truth about Jesus with people, that they were sincere about helping people to really follow Jesus well. And they were making huge sacrifices to serve their communities. And so we were so blessed to see some of these amazing godly people that are trying to do some amazing things in a difficult situation. Cuba's 11 million people. And going to Cuba is like walking back in time. I mean, a third of the cars are classic American vintage 50 automobiles. When we left, I rode to the airport in a 57 Bel Air. I mean, who'd have thunk, you know? And incredible. I mean, when I first get into the airport, here's a phone booth with rotary dial. When's the last time you saw a phone booth? No internet? Like, what world is this? You know, I mean, I didn't use my phone the whole time. I mean, that's the kind of situation it was. The economic situation is horrific in Cuba, partly because of the blockade, partly because of the communist system. All the basics are a deficit. My suitcase tore open, and so I thought, I'll go get a replacement. It took me all day just to find a somewhat of a bag that I could use to fly home with. You know, just everything is a deficit. But change is underway in Cuba. And God is at work, and now is the time. And our prayer was, God, lead us to some godly people that we can partner with. God, we know you're at work in Cuba, so lead us to where you're at work, the people you're at work with, the churches you're working through, and God did that. We encountered some incredibly great leaders and folks that we're gonna be able to partner with, and we're already beginning that. We've got another trip set up in October to kind of cement the relationship, and then hopefully by the very beginning of the year, we'll begin actually doing some training, and we have a vision. And I say we, it's not just us Americans, it's not the Mexican pastor we traveled with, it's the Cubans themselves that have a vision to disciple their entire nation for Jesus. And I want you to keep praying to that end, because we're gonna see God work through this incredible opportunity. And I love the Cuban people that we met. They are all in, they are sold out, they are totally committed to Jesus and seeing the kingdom of God advance. Now, in Cuba and in any communist system, and I've got to live in other communist systems, it's the same. You see, in those systems, there's always a shortage of everything, because the system is that the government decides what you want and need. They determine what you want or need, whether you want it or need it or not, whether it's the best for you or not. They don't care. They're just gonna try to be efficient and prepare this stuff. And so that's why we always experience deficits. So in Cuba, everybody had the same umbrella, all the same. In Cuba and in communist systems, there's one kind of cereal, cornflakes for all, unsweetened. Who could imagine? There's one kind of toothpaste. You know, you get the version that they want. Now, as Americans, we expect and we demand options. That's just the way it is. So when you go down the cereal aisle in Fry's or Safeway, hundreds of options of cereal. You know, that's just, we demand and expect options. That's who we are. And when it comes to dental hygiene, we want options. We demand options. We expect options. I love how Ellen DeGeneres describes our love of options when it comes to toothpaste.
So last night, I was at the drugstore refilling my prescription for, you know what, it's none of your business, actually. I was at the drugstore and I was shopping and I realized we have way too many choices of every kind of product. Don't you think? There are so many different things out there. The world is cluttered and, you know, they say variety is the spice of life, but maybe we're getting too spicy because the amount, let me just show you. I brought some of these things back and I put it on my expense account so I could just buy everything. These are toothpastes that are just at that one drugstore. Isn't that ridiculous? Okay, here's one I found. This is Aquafresh, and it's called Extreme Clean, and it has whitening action right there, if you see that. All right, so you have the whitening action, and which is, who doesn't want that? I'm not gonna pass that up until you get to the next one, and you see this one, Aquafresh Advanced 2x Whitening. Now, why wouldn't I choose that? So that to me, if you don't have a flashlight, your teeth can help you see in the dark. Just smile and you see where you're going. Here's one, this is Crest and it's 3D white, which means your teeth will be incredibly white, but only people with special glasses can see them. This is interesting, someone came up with this, Crest and it's whitening, with, of course, everybody wants the whitening. There's nothing that says not whitening. Whitening plus scope, and then it has citrus splash. See that? It's the wonderful taste of drinking orange juice right after you brush your teeth. We're all looking for that delicious flavor in your mouth.
Oh, when we have lots of options, that means we have choice. And we love choice because we want to be in control. Underneath all this is this sense that I want to be in control. Let me personalize this whole thing. And as I personalize it, you can personalize it for yourself. I want options. I want what I want, and I don't want anyone else telling me what I want. That's just our human nature. That we want to be in control. We want to make the choice of our life. And options and choice is fine when it comes to cereal and toothpaste. That's absolutely appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the spiritual world, in the spiritual life, lots of options are actually dangerous to us. It's actually harmful. You see, the world wants to give us all kinds of options, which distract us from the true God and the true ways of God. The world is always wanting to throw all kinds of options, and we have to make all these decisions. But when it comes to Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, I am the way. There is one way. It's my way. Now, at first that rubs us a little wrong, but when you really think about when Jesus says that I have a way and I want you to follow my way and that is the one option for you, that when you really unpack that and think through that, actually the way of Jesus is really the best way. It's really a good way. It will always lead us to the best place. And so when we trust Jesus, then we're not so frustrated by the fact that his way is the only way and there's only one way. And yet that's exactly what Jesus invites us in, to follow him and his way. For a second, let me go back to Cuba. I believe with all of my heart that the country of Cuba will be transformed by Jesus because there are men and women of God who have made the decision to follow the way of Jesus completely. They are all in. They are fully committed. They are totally devoted to the way of Jesus. And that means they have said no to all the other options. Every godly Cuban that I met has relatives in Florida or somewhere in the United States. They could find a way to escape Cuba if they wanted. Or they could work the black market and make extra money. Or they could just focus on daily life and how they're going to get ahead. But each one of these people has made a decision to be sold out all in for Jesus. And they've committed their lives to that. And because there are people like that in Cuba, God's influence will grow and will transform that country. And so we're in this series called I Am All In. I've got the t-shirt. Okay? Makes it official. I'm all in. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks in this series is we're going to explore what does it really mean to be all in? And how do we become more and more all in? Being all in is a journey. It's never just one time, one moment. It's a continual journey. It's a daily decision. What does it mean really to be all in? And I want to say this now because I'm afraid this is going to get lost in this. Being all in isn't about giving up everything. Now, there are some decisions we make or that we say no to, but being all in is about really living. It's about focusing our lives on the one who really can lead us to the fullest life possible, to the best life possible, to the blessings of God. And so this is about really how do I experience life the way God ultimately intended it. Real living is when we give up our all our options, to experience the one who I call the all in all. And that's what we're going to look at in this series. I believe that we're all always one decision away from a completely different life. That one decision, which is made at some point in our life, and then is continually made every day, that one decision is, will I truly make Jesus the Lord of my life? Now the word Lord, we kind of gets lost in our English language. We just refer to it as a title that we give Jesus, but Lord means owner. Lord means the one who's in control of our life. He's the one that directs who we are and how we live and the decisions we make. And we're one decision away from that always. Is he really going to be the Lord of our life? And so here's my point, not only for this message today, but really this is the point that undergirds this whole series. Jesus isn't Lord until he's Lord of your all. Jesus isn't Lord until he's Lord of your all. You can't ask Jesus to be Lord and then say, but I'm still going to control everything. I'm still going to manage it. I want to keep all my options open. You can't do that. He's either Lord of your all or he's really not Lord at all. And so the challenge is, how do we allow Jesus to be Lord of our all, of our entire life? And so let me illustrate it this way. I was thinking about how do we illustrate this outside of just the spiritual realm? And I think back to the time when my son graduated from high school. It was a number of years ago. Unfortunately, they didn't have GoPros then, and I was too cheap to pay for the video. But we decided that, you know what? My son's not a materialistic kid at all. He doesn't care about stuff. So I said, I got to thinking the best gift that I could give my son for graduating from high school would be skydiving, an adventure. He loves adventure. And so I said, yeah, you know, how about for a graduation gift, skydiving? He said, yeah, it'd be great. So we drove up to the place where you skydive, and the pictures that you're going to see behind the video behind isn't actually us, but it gives you a feel for what that is. So we get there and we sign our life away. If you've ever skydived, you know you have to say that, you know, when you die, you're not going to hold them responsible. If I'm dead, I'm not going to hold them responsible. But anyway, as you sign your life away, you pay the fee, you get this, frankly, brief safety instruction. And then we get the straps on and we start to walk out to the airplane, and the instructor says, who's going to go first? And the reason he needs to ask that is because the plane's not huge. So the person who goes first gets in last because they're going to go out first. And so I said to my son, Brad, I said, Brad, this is your gift. Who's going to jump first? And he says, my dad's going to jump first. Nice. Nice. So we get in the plane. We get up to altitude. And I'm strapped to the instructor because this is tandem diving, you know, when you first do this. And the instructor says, move to the door. So we move to the door, and I'm looking out tens of thousands of feet down, and he says, jump. And, you know, at that moment, you can't hesitate. You can't rethink this whole thing. You just got to jump. And once you jump, you are all in. There is no turning back. And that's what we're talking about. You know, you make the decision, you're standing there at the door, and you jump. No turning back. That's the life that Jesus invites us to. And I want us to look at how Jesus describes that. So take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, page 729. And the Bibles in the seats in front of you, 729, page 729, Luke chapter 14. And we're going to start at verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. I want to stop there. We could just so easily read past that phrase and ignore it, or at least miss it. Large crowds were following Jesus. This was the time in Jesus' life when he was the most popular. Huge crowds were following him. Why? Well, word had gotten out. They had heard about the time that he raised someone from the dead. Now, think about it. This is a day when there's no internet, there's no TV, there's no radio, and you hear that there's a guy around that raises people from the dead, you want to hang out with that because that's going to be pretty cool. And they'd heard about other miracles he did. They wanted to see these miracles. And so in large crowds, and not only that, they'd heard that Jesus was a guy that was taking on the religious establishment. They heard that he was able with his sharp, clever words to just humiliate these obnoxious, arrogant, unjust, hypocritical leaders of that day. And then they wanted to see that happen. And in addition to that, they'd heard that he was presenting a teaching that no one had ever really heard before, in a way that no one had ever heard. And so there's these huge crowds that are following Jesus. He's immensely popular. He has got tons of fans. And you know, you assume that's the plan. You want to reach as many people as possible. You want to have these huge crowds. You want to have as many Facebook friends as you can. You want to have as many people following you on Twitter. You want the stands to be full. That's got to be the plan. And let's continue. And turning to them, the crowds, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Wow. That's how you thin a crowd out in one sentence. You can't follow me. That's what disciple means. Someone who is totally devoted to Jesus. You can't be devoted to me. You can't follow me. You can't be my fan if you don't hate your parents, your kids, your family, even your own life. Really? Can you imagine the disciples? They're going, "No, don't say that." They're going into damage control. "He didn't really mean that. You know, what he really meant was," I mean, imagine if this service had started and I walk out and I say, "You must hate your parents, your spouse, your kids." You're going to go, "He's gone crazy. What is he doing?" Now, this gets a little confusing with Jesus, because if you have read all of the teaching of Jesus found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that nowhere else does Jesus call us to hate anybody. In fact, just the opposite. The full teaching of Jesus is consistently that we are to love all people, especially those that are difficult to love, and we are never to hate anyone. So what's going on here? And what Jesus is doing here is, remember the context. Huge crowds of people that are just fans. And what Jesus does is he uses a tool called hyperbole, exaggeration. And what he's doing is he's challenging this crowd to re-examine who really has primary influence in their life. And what Jesus is saying is, if you want to really follow me, I have to have primary influence in your life. And you have to reposition all these other relationships, all these other people that do have influence in your life. And it's not that you're to literally hate them, but they can no longer be the primary influence in your life. Whoa. That's serious. You know, when I first made the decision to follow Jesus, I went and told my parents, and actually my mom fairly quickly made the decision also to follow Jesus. But my dad said no. He wanted to have nothing to do with it. In fact, I found out years later, my dad thought that this whole thing of following Jesus was just a fad that I would work through eventually. He would often say to me, in different ways, he would essentially say, you know, I think you can find a better way. I think you could find a way to invest your life that's going to result in things that are far better. I think he was really afraid that I'd become a preacher. And that was not a good thing in his mind. And he didn't have a very good view of that. And we're always going to face others who want to influence us away from following Jesus or not really following him with our all. And what Jesus is simply saying is this: Jesus will not be Lord until he is Lord of your all. And that begins with those people that are most important to us. And then I read verse 27. Let's read it again. He says, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." We just read that and we kind of just take it, okay. But I don't think we catch the import of what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. If Jesus were here today saying that for the first time, he might say this: "You can't follow me until you sit in your electric chair. You can't follow me until you take a lethal injection. You really can't follow me until you hang from a tree." See, depending on what century you live in, you would understand that. In that day, the cross only had one meaning. It was a horrible, terrible instrument of death that the Romans used to kill the enemies of the state and criminals. It doesn't have the connotation we have today. On our campus, we have crosses all over. Behind the screen, you can't see it. There's a beautiful lighted cross. In our courtyards, there are beautiful crosses. Even on our roof, there's a cross. And some of you ladies have a necklace with a cross on them that are beautiful. But back then, there was nothing honorable about a cross. It was an instrument of death. And what Jesus is saying is that you got to be willing to die. Die to all the options. Die to being in control of making choices from all of those options. You got to be willing to die and let me be the Lord of your life. That's the only way you can follow me. Jesus isn't Lord until he's Lord of your all. And so what Jesus does, and it begins to happen here as he begins to thin out the crowd. See, Jesus isn't interested in fans. He's not interested in being popular. He doesn't look at the polls. He only wants people who are all in with him. And he makes it as clear as he possibly can. Jesus isn't Lord until he's Lord of your all. And so we have to count the cost. We have to look at what influence we allow others to have in our life. We have to look at ourselves and say, am I willing to give up some of my options to accept the option that Jesus gives me and truly follow him? But Jesus isn't done. Skip down to verse 33. "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Everything, all. Just in case we missed it, he's saying, look, this covers everything. I haven't left anything out. So let me just say it, everything. Jesus is not Lord until he is Lord of your all. Everything, nothing excluded, all in. That's where I came up with this whole idea of all in. From this very idea, it's everything, it's all. Nothing's left out. Now, oftentimes, especially when we read verse 33, we just think of, oh, I gotta count the cost. And yes, we do. But let me keep reminding you, it's not just about counting the cost of what we can't do or what we have to give up or what control we don't have. It's just as much the other side of this, that because Jesus is the creator of this universe, along with his Father, because he is good, because he knows truth beyond the politics of life, because he is committed to what's best and right for us and all of humanity, when we choose to truly let him and him alone be Lord of our life, to lead us alone, then he will always lead us to the very best place. It's not always the easiest. He never promised easy, but he promised best and right and good. And that's what we get when we give our all to the Lord, is that we are now on a journey to what is the best, what is right, what is good, the fullness of God, the blessing of God, the truth of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, everything that's right. We get to experience that as we follow Jesus. And here's the deal. Our greatest challenge and frustration in life is when we don't let Jesus truly be Lord of our all. Our frustration, our anxiety, our fear, our discontentment all comes when we keep trying to manage all of our options. I'm trying to make this person happy. I'm trying to make this person happy. I want this, but I want this. And as long as we keep trying to control our life and manage, do this juggling act of all the stuff of our life, what we experience is something less than what God wants. We experience frustration, fear, anxiety, and on and on and on. And Jesus is saying, I have a path that actually helps you by eliminating all those options and let me be the one that leads and directs you. I will lead you to the very best life possible, where there's the deepest joy and the greatest contentment and really being able to make a difference in this world. And that's the secret of spiritual paradox. See, we think if we have it all, we'll be happy. But the fact is, when we don't have it all, and when Jesus is our all, that's when we experience real life to its fullest. So over the next few weeks, I'm gonna, in a number of different ways, challenge us to be all in. I want you to get to the place where you can say with authenticity, I am all in. Not just wearing the t-shirt, but really in your heart, being able to say, I am all in. And so where I begin is just this simple question. What part of your all is an all in? When you think about your life, as I've been speaking, as we've been looking at Jesus' words, what part of your life isn't all in? What part haven't you given over to the Lordship of Jesus? What part of your life do you still manage and you have really not allowed Jesus to direct you in? It could be relationships. It could be decisions about your career direction. It could be about anything. As I teach and as our other teachers teach, we always end our messages with some practical things that you can do, and I'm gonna do that in just a moment. But I wanna say something first. I know that as we are teaching, and we've been praying about this, and we're presenting to you God's word, I know that God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He has a name. I know that the Holy Spirit has been talking to you. Now, you may not be listening, but he's talking to you. The challenge is listen. And so if you hear a specific application from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, yeah, that person, that relationship, that decision, that distraction, that option, it is a problem right now. Listen to that, because that's the best. But sometimes we have trouble hearing the Holy Spirit, so we'll always give you some tangible options that we believe can help move you at least to the next step. And I want to give you three of those. Again, listen to whatever God is saying to you first. That's most important. But let me give you some pathways, some challenges that I believe can help you to move in this journey of being all in, of truly allowing him to be Lord of all in your life. First is this, we developed this whole idea of all in a number of years ago, and then a preacher that I deeply respect. In fact, he is a pastor in Washington, D.C., where we really need good preachers. Has a great church in there. His name is Mark Batterson. And he produced a 4-week DVD study called All In. How about that? And we're going to make that available to you. I want to challenge you in your group, if you're a part of a group, or to join a group that's going to do this 4-week study called All In, or to start one. Maybe you're at the place where, you know, I've got some folks that we could start this and at least just do this 4-week DVD study All In together. It is an incredible teaching. Mark Batterson does such a great job of describing what it means to be all in and actually makes it in such a positive and encouraging way and practical way. And by the way, what he teaches isn't what we're teaching here, so you're not going to get a duplicate. It's different material, and it's great material. And so I want to challenge you to do the 4-week All In by Mark Batterson, 4-week DVD. He teaches for about 20 minutes, and then you'll have time in your group to discuss what you've learned. And those are available. There's a tent outside, right outside of Next Step in the courtyard. You can go there to find out a group that you could join, or if you want to start a group, we'll help you do that. Or if your group wants to do this study, you can pick up the material. The DVD is free, so we want to make that available for you so that you can continue to move and grow in this whole area of truly allowing Jesus to be Lord of your all. Many of us, this is the second thing, many of us have a while back, maybe even recently, made the decision that we want Jesus to be Lord of our life. And in fact, I would assume that's a majority of us that are here. Here's my challenge, and I believe this is really important. God created his church. Jesus created his church to help us be all in together to make a difference in this world. And so here at Pantano, we've done something different. We don't do a thing called church membership, at least the way it's traditionally done. We do something we call all in partnership. And so this second challenge is simply this. I want to challenge you to be an all-in partner here at our church. Let me unpack what that means. And let me be clear. By the way, so when you came in, you got this card. It says, I am all in. And on the front of that card where the circle is, it describes what we're talking about being all in. You see, God has given us collectively a vision of what he wants us to accomplish. It's right there on the card. I want to remind you in case you've forgotten. God wants us, Pantano Christian Church, that's people. It's not an organization, that's people who are all in, to be a catalyst to bring God's blessing, to bring God's influence here in Tucson, Southern Arizona, and in strategic places around the world. And that's happening. God is using us collectively because we're all in to make a difference. We're making a difference in the school systems in this city. And back through our influence, not only are we directly influencing about 6 or 7 schools that I know of, but we've also been able to influence other churches who have now partnered with over 80 schools in the school districts here in Southern Arizona. We are partnering with the Department of Child Safety to help them to do their job of caring for these kids who are in crisis and families that are in crisis. We're making a difference. We're making a difference in the police department. We're making a difference. Even the city council is asking for our help. We're able to make a difference in the community we live in because we're all in. And so we have a mission. Mission is what we do. It's right there. Loving people to Jesus. That's the basis. Now, not everyone is going to come to Jesus as we love them, but our call is to love all people. We love people, and in doing so, we want them to know Jesus. We want to have opportunities to talk and share about Jesus. We want them to see Jesus in our. We love people to Jesus, launching passionate people. That means you and I. God wants to launch us into our world, our family, our neighborhood, where we work, where we go to school, on the ball field, wherever that may be, launching passionate people to make a difference. And that's what God is urging us to do. That only happens when we're all in, when we're truly letting Him have the say in our life. And we focus on four things. It's on that card as well. That we follow Jesus well, that we continue to grow in following Jesus well and helping other people follow Jesus well. And we want to reach people who are not connected to God, not connected to a church, because it's when they get reconnected with God, or maybe for the first time and are a part of a church, that's where the real health and growth begins to happen. And then to sustain this and to see this happen throughout our city, we're committed to starting healthy, life-giving churches. We've started four already. We'll continue to do that. Churches that also care about their neighborhoods and communities and are making a difference. And then that's the ultimate goal of this, is that we want to see communities transformed, not only here in Tucson, but strategically around the world. And that's the commitment. And I'm asking you to be all in, first with Jesus, making Him Lord of your all, so that together we can have a real impact for Jesus in our community and around the world. We do this every year, this commitment. The reason I ask us to do this every year is because I want this commitment to be fresh. It's not membership. Okay, you know what? You know why we're members of something? Because we want to get something. I'm a member. You remember the old advertisement, membership has its privileges. Well, I'm sorry to say, I'm way too cheap. You don't get any privileges here. You get an opportunity to make a difference. And so that's why we call it All In Partnership. And so I want to challenge you to sincerely, authentically make the commitment to be all in. We do this every year. We began in January. So far, 600 of us have made the commitment to be all in. And if you haven't done that yet, you can sign the card, put that in the offering later, or you can sign online if you need some more time to reflect on that. I want you to be sincere, though, that then when you make this commitment, you're saying, my life belongs to Jesus. I'm all in. And then it's the obvious question, Jesus, where are you leading me? What are you asking me to do? How do you want to use me? And then together, He will do that, and we will have an impact here in our city and around the world. And then there's a third challenge I want to give you. Maybe today's your very first time to come into this building. Or maybe you've been coming for a while and kind of just sitting, and you've been sitting in the crowd, and I think of what Jesus experienced. There were all these people that were just in this crowd. And what Jesus does is He makes an invitation. He invites folks that are just sitting there, just watching, to cross the line of commitment and make a real commitment that would allow Him to be Lord of their life. And maybe you're at that place where you've never made that decision. Or maybe you've made the decision, I think I trust Jesus, what's next? And what's next is making that commitment. And so my challenge is simply this, make the decision. It's a decision that invites Jesus to be Lord of your life, Lord of all. And the way that we make that commitment, according to Jesus and according to the Bible, is in a thing called baptism. In baptism, we make a promise to God that we are making Jesus Lord of our life. What we do in baptism is we say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you to the best of my ability. It's not about perfection. I'm going to follow you to the best of my ability with all my heart for all the days of my life. You have my all. That's what it means. And then it's symbolized in baptism. We stand in the water and we say, I'm willing to die to being in charge. I'm no longer the owner of my life. I'm dying to that. I'm turning over the deed of my life. We're buried with Christ in the water. We come out with a new purpose, a new direction. It doesn't mean everything is magically okay. It doesn't mean everything's perfect, but it means now we have allowed Jesus to be the Lord of our life. He is Lord of all. Jesus isn't Lord until he is Lord of your all. And we have an opportunity today to make that commitment for the first time. So if you're here and you're ready to let Jesus be Lord of your life, and you're ready to commit that in baptism as he's asked us to do, we're gonna have that opportunity at the end of our service. So in a moment, we're gonna sing a song. And as we're singing, if you would like to be baptized today, I want you just to come over here to the door here on your left. Whether you're in the courts here or whether you're in Coop Court there, come on over here into the auditorium. I have people here who will help you. We've got changing rooms, private changing rooms. We've got change of clothes for the water. We've got towels. We've got blow dryers. We've got everything you need and folks that'll help you. No excuse. Make the commitment. Allow Jesus to be Lord of your all. And make that public commitment and promise today in baptism. So I want you to stand. We're going to sing this incredible song. Part of this song is an old hymn that we've updated a little bit. And may this be your commitment. I have decided to follow Jesus. All in. No turning back. And if you're ready, come meet me here at the door.